Together, and I'm looking forward to this study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you would take your Bibles, please, into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we look there this morning, I'm going to set the stage for you of the entire book here in the first couple of minutes, giving you a little bit of a background. I like to preach through verse by verse and line by line when we start doing studies and book studies, but it's helpful to understand the context of what you're reading so that you can grasp fully what the Apostle Paul here as the author is trying to get across to the original hearers. So as we read together, we've already read the first 9 verses in our scripture reading time here this morning. So that's the passage that we're going to be focusing on these 9 verses. I want you to go back with me just about 2,050 years ago, if you can, in your mind, where this book was written. The Apostle Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He had already been through Corinth on his first missionary journey and established this church plant in Corinth with both Jewish and Gentile believers, people that had been converted under Christianity. He established that church, and part of establishing that church there was a group of people. In order for us to understand what Paul was having to deal with here in the whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, we have to recognize that there was a cultural impact on the church that was causing some great issues going on within the church. So not unlike our current situation in our culture in the United States of America, where you have outside culture of the world trying to influence church as God would want it to be done. Instead, it's wanting to be pushing a world system inside of a local church. There's nothing different in 2,000 years ago. There's really nothing new under the sun. So what was happening here, the house of Chloe, which was kind of a leadership family inside of the Corinthian church, or the church at Corinth, as we said this morning in Sunday school. I'm not making any revelations here, but the church at Corinth was trying to deal with some internal issues going on, anything from immorality in their homes, divisions, false teaching, specifically dealing with financial issues, intermarital issues. And so it was causing some great conflict within this local church. And the Apostle Paul felt it necessary, as he was getting reports in Ephesus while he was there on that and training those people there, he felt it necessary to write back to the Corinthian church to give them some instruction on how to deal with these individual problems, both personally and then structurally within the local church. Now, contextually for the area, Corinth was a very affluent city. It was considered the bridge from Asia into Europe. Where it separated or came down, if you look at a map, I should have put the map up there for you so you could see it, but you can see where Greece comes down, it separates and off as the bridge between the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and part of the Baltic Sea going up next to Rome and Italy. That area was a thoroughfare of trade, bringing all kinds of eclectic cultures in and out from all over the world, similar to what Ephesus would be on the Asian side of things as a port city. Anytime you get a port city, you're going to have all kinds of people coming from all over the world. Charleston's no different, right? This area here is probably just as much of a mission field as if you went, you know, 5,000 miles away to a different third world country. We have so many different nationalities and things that, and cultural backgrounds that influence culture in general here, but then you're bringing experiences from those cultures that sometimes feed into a church setting that sometimes need a little bit of tweaking, right? And so when you couple all that together and you get everybody together into one local church setting, there's bound to be disagreements or misunderstandings about biblical truth and how they should operate. It was no different here for the Corinthian church. The purpose of the whole book in responding to the reports and answering the questions was to rectify certain serious and doctrinal and moral sins and irregularities of Christian living, including disorderly conduct in worship. These aberrations included false views of the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the body, incest, adultery, and other immorality issues. They also included unchristian actions in taking fellow Christians to court, misuse of Christian liberty, disorders in observing the Lord's Supper, and other disorders in the worship service in general. So these are the topics that you're going to be addressed just in the book of 1 Corinthians. And churches are no stranger to a lot of these issues, right? We've got people in this room who I'm assume have been married before and maybe have gotten divorced. What does God say about that? What does God say about remarrying after that divorce? Okay? What does God say about serving in a local church after that divorce for certain individuals? Like, is that possible? What does that look like? How can you do that? So all of these kinds of things are going to happen within this whole study, and each week will bring about something new. So I hope you're ready to dive in with me, and that gives you a little bit of a stage of where we're at. So let's just dive right in here to the message itself. Would you say that we all struggle with being wise in our walk as Christians? Okay, that is a fallen creature focus of the first 9 verses. We all struggle with walking wisely in our personal walk with Christ. Christians are called to be wise in their walk, therefore you must consecrate yourselves, recognize a gift that is in you, have an expectant hope of Jesus' coming, and depend on God's gift of the Spirit to be obedient. Those are the 4 aspects that we're going to cover this morning. They're actually in your bulletin, if you got one and you're taking notes, in the center panel on the inside, the bullet points for, or at least the main headings of each of the sections that we will cover this morning. So you have that for you, and we'll do that every week for you here on out so that you've got at least a framework to work off of if you're a note taker. Verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning, underneath this theme about being wise about your calling, is consecrate yourselves to God, okay? Consecrate yourselves to God. Let's take a look at verse 2 specifically so that we can understand where this point comes from. In verse 2, you see that there's 2 words that I want you to highlight or underline that kind of give us the framework of this point of consecrating ourselves. First of all, the word sanctified, and then the second word called to be saints. Both of those are unique principles that we need to truly understand to grasp why Paul starts with this understanding as he's approaching this letter. Imagine with me, Paul's in Ephesus and he's sitting by his table. Maybe he's, you know, crisscrossed on the floor writing with his quill, and he's thinking about what should I start with in approaching biblical issues with these people. I believe that Paul started here, and the Holy Spirit had Paul start with this foundation, because you can't deal with individual issues like divorce, like immorality, like financial issues, remarriage, working in a local church. You can't deal with that unless your foundational understanding of your salvation in Christ is settled. He's immediately starting to remind them right off the bat in his letter, I'm greeting you. I know you're the church of God. Let me remind you where your foundation is. And in order for us to move forward, you must grasp this foundation to be able to make change, right? Many Christians today are almost indistinguishable from the world. At the basest sense, Christians have lost their first love of Jesus and his gospel and how it changed their lives, their way of thinking, and ultimately their choices. Early in this passage, Paul establishes the foundation upon which his whole message in verses 4 through 9 rests. In verse 2, he reminds the Corinthian church that they are sanctified, which literally means Christ has eliminated that which is incompatible with the holiness of God. Okay? You are sanctified. Jesus, at the point of salvation, has replaced in your soul everything that was incompatible with his Father. Bible says that you've been given everything pertaining unto life and godliness. You'll hear me use that verse a lot in preaching because it ties in to a lot of different things. That means at the point of salvation, you were given all the love, the joy, the peace, all the fruits of the Spirit you can think of that you would ever need to develop in your soul to be a successful believer. And as a part of that, he has replaced your old sin nature that didn't know how to love, didn't know how to be patient, didn't know how to be long-suffering with individuals, didn't know how to have a meek spirit, a gentleness in heart, and he's replaced that old nature with the new nature. You're set apart for a particular purpose. Being sanctified is also, this word sanctified here is progressive in nature. It says you are positionally sanctified in Christ, but this carries on in the second word of being called. Okay? You're called to do something with the sanctification process that's supposed to be going on inside of your heart. We're not supposed to just stay as a parked car. Okay? Number one, how hard is it to steer a parked car? How hard is it to even steer it without the engine on? We know with all our power steering belts and pumps, things now, you can't even hardly steer a car when a power steering pump goes out. You're essentially removing the power steering pump of your spiritual walk in Christ if you don't remember why you were sanctified in the first place. You were sanctified to be set apart, and that word set apart also links back to the word holy, okay, hagios, okay, or in this place, it's a form of hagios, which means to be holy, set apart, or sanctified. It would be like you as an individual setting apart a specific amount of time for you and your spouse, right? You have to make that time take place, or your significant other, right? And you have to take that time set apart to make sure it happens. You've got to set the date. You've got to set the time. You've got to set the location. You've got to set the overall venue, okay? What are you going to do? The process of your date, okay? You're sanctifying that time as being a holy, uninterrupted time, okay? In Jesus's mind, he has, because you are in a marriage relationship with the Father, right? We are the bride of Christ. Jesus has set you apart for a specific purpose, at a specific location, at a specific time, and he's set the specific venue, Foster Creek Baptist Church, here at least, and or your place of work, or your family, or the town that you live in, by which you are set apart to do something for him. Okay? The reason he's reminding them of this fact is that sometimes when problems arise and we don't know how to fix them in our marriages, in our personal relationships, we forget the fact that that problem is just a symptom of something that crumbled or fell apart earlier in my theology of God, in my understanding or in my thinking. Any issues that we have with each other interpersonally or within the local church of God are all going to stem from a lack of understanding of who Jesus is and his character and the fact that he replaced your old man with a new man. And he should have given you new desires to change the way that you operate. Does that mean that you're not going to falter and fall back to some of those old patterns? No, that's not true at all, because you have a sin nature. Okay, that's why he gives us verses like 1 John 1:9. If or when and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of the sanctification process working in you through Christ and his Holy Spirit to bring about continued change when you mess up, okay? When you fall, because there's going to be opportunities for you to fall every day because Satan is on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. His whole desire is to destroy the family of God, to bring it down to its knees in submission to Satan and his path rather than what God desires for the home and for you individually. So you're called to be sanctified, but then you are called for this specific purpose. Now this is an interesting word here as well. Your calling means that you are invited by God to be a saint. In our culture today, the Roman Catholic Church assigns sainthood. Like the church does it. Man does it. Well, in God's eyes, he already called all of you to be saints. So guess what? You're just as good as Saint Peter or the other saints that are listed. Some of them are just believers in Christ. You're all saints. You're all part of the priesthood of believers. Okay? Do you realize, and this is just a side note, that you all have the authority to baptize another person who comes to know Jesus Christ? I don't have to be the only one to do it. That's the beauty of being a believer. You are a believer priest. You are given the same amount of authority to a degree, all right, in a local church because you're a believer in Christ. Does God give you a pastor and a shepherd to help shepherd you through these things? Absolutely. Does that come with a little bit different kind of authority? Yes, biblically. But that doesn't put me on such a pedestal that I am this king of Foster Creek. It has nothing to do with that at all. Jesus is saying you were called to a specific calling through his Spirit. And you were essentially invited by God to be a part of that family through his sanctification of you, replacing again what was not compatible with God the Father. Okay? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. And I don't say that to make you feel uncomfortable, but it should at least get you to think a little bit, like, what is this really about? You know, my old man, my old sin nature. Well, Jesus, for those of us who do know God as our Savior, Jesus as our Savior, he separated us out, called me by name to bring me to my knees, to submit to his authority so that I could repent and to turn from my sin and to accept him as my Savior and now trust him by faith that he's going to walk with me to make the changes necessary in my walk with him. But you're set apart to give him glory, not to glorify yourself. None of the changes that you're making, you should be thinking about patting yourself on the back about, or bumping your chest and saying, you know, like whatever, Tarzan spiritually, that you are this big king of the jungle. You're not. You're just a nasty sinner saved by grace. And when we remember those facts, we can grow that much more effectively. Not only do we need to consecrate ourselves to God, he says, with all who are in every place on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This means that all of us are saints if you've put your faith and trust in God. Nobody is above another. Secondly, you've got to recognize the rich gift that is in you. And this is where we're going to park and spend a good minute of time this morning. And if I don't finish, I'll finish next week. Okay? Not a big deal. I'm not in a hurry. Hope you're not. First of all, it's a gift of grace. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Okay? What is grace? Well, you'll notice the picture there. I don't know if you can make it out a whole lot because it's not a full screen. But basically, there was this gap between you and God. There was a gap that you could not span because of your sinfulness. God, in his grace, through the cross of Christ, made a bridge. For you, he gifted it to you. You did not have to put yourself on the cross and nail yourself there and be whipped by a cat of nine tails and had a crown of thorns put on your head and spat upon and then mocked and scorned and ridiculed and suffered on a cross for 6 hours. You didn't have to do any of that. Jesus, by his free gift, gives you this grace that provided the bridge by which you can now bow and say, Lord Jesus, I need you because I can't jump across this valley of despair and sin. I need your help. You're spiritually enriched in Christ alone. This is a beautiful word. I'm going to take some time to unpack this a little bit. In verse 5, it says that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Okay? Being spiritually enriched means everything, enriched in everything, but it is dependent upon a close relationship with Christ. This word literally means a vast storage room of riches. Okay, infathomable riches of God's grace that you've been given because of the cross of Christ. You have access to this gift of enrichment through Jesus. But that word enrichment in the Greek language has a little bit of a nuance to it. It can't happen unless you're invested in the process of enrichment. See, problems in a local church or between interpersonal relationships come when we are literally turning inward and only focusing on myself. And I become so self-centered that I forget the fact that I need help to be able to change. I apologize about that. I need the Spirit of God to come in and root out that which is evil inside of my soul and replace it with his spirit of love, forgiveness, thankfulness, gratitude, okay? All of those emotions that are necessary in order for somebody to actually make something right in a relationship with another person. When you think about, even just by illustration, the area of divorce, okay? And we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 later on down as it deals with that. But just for today's purposes, when divorce takes place, it's a disagreement, right? Usually starts with some level of disagreement where there's an impasse. It can either come about because of, number one, you might have two people unequally yoked together in unbelief. One's saved, one's not. Okay? Sometimes it just comes about, even in the Christian world, when Christians get divorced, they literally have forgotten that their relationship with Jesus was absolutely necessary first before their marriage relationship, or they forgot about it during their marriage relationship, and that caused conflict. And the number one cause of divorce in our world today is money, okay? About finances and things like that that take place in a home that are very easy to create an argument inside of a home and unrest. So the question then becomes, if you take the divorce as an illustration, then if I go back to my foundation in Christ, that I'm sanctified and set apart and recognize that I'm enriched in God's grace first, and as a result, I really don't have to look at my spouse in an angry way because they're the same person as I. They're a saint as well. So really, Christians should never get to the point of divorce. The only reason they do is because they've turned selfish in nature. And they go back to, this is my life. This is what I want, rather than what Christ wants in a home, and making sure that you're dying to self every day and Christ increasing and you decreasing. But it says you're spiritually enriched in two things, okay? In utterance and in knowledge, okay? What are these two things? Well, you have a gift of speech that's been given to you. This speech is gifted to you for the purpose, number one, of giving the gospel to other people because of the grace that's in you. But you also have that gift of speech to be able to communicate with one another as believers in Christ. If there's a conflict, you take care of it. That's part of your enrichment that he's given you the ability to do. So what happens within church conflict? Two people are at odds with one another, and they forget the fact that they have been given the gift of utterance and a command to speak to one another in love, and therefore they're not communicating. And when that one decides that they're not going to communicate, then pride builds up in the heart of the individual, doesn't it? And that pride produces a hatred ultimately for that other individual. And that hatred produces destruction. It can be fixed, but both parties have to humble themselves and come back to the cross of Christ, of what made them a believer in the first place, and recognize that God's grace is greater than my conflict. God's grace needs to shadow all of it, overshadow over all of it, to give me true freedom in that relationship. Then it says he gives them knowledge. This is the Greek word that is not just a general knowledge. This is an intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. That intimate knowledge should shower every aspect of who you are as a believer. Every decision that you make, the knowledge that you gain through the study of God's word should change how you operate, how you speak to one another, the places that we go and visit, the entertainment choices that we make, all the things that cause conflicts in and amongst God's people, even down to colors on a wall, as dumb as that is to fight over. And I've done it. Okay? My wife trusts me because I painted for 27 years on most color choices. But sometimes we just don't agree. Okay? And there's not always unity in those kinds of choices. I hope you enjoy our banners. They at least are color matching. Okay? I give you those kinds of illustrations because this is real life. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? Interpersonal conflict with your spouse is number one. You get that right,
Your interpersonal conflict with one another is reduced outside of your home because now you've been able to manage things well enough. You can have a conversation with another brother or sister in Christ and make things right pretty easily. Where divisions arise in a church is when at least one party is saying, no, I'm going to set my foot in the ground. I'm not moving. I'm right. The number one word in all of those phrases that's wrong is I. It should be the grace of God has showered my soul to bring about such a change and replaced what was incompatible with God already. And because it's replaced what was incompatible with God, if I've got another brother or sister in Christ that I'm at odds with, I ought to be able to, in gentleness and love and compassion, come before them and say, I feel like I'm at odds with you. I need to get this right. I can't exist. I can't breathe. I can't function until this is taken care of. Does that make sense? You might say, Pastor Joel, we've been through three verses and we've already gotten our time over and I feel like I'm drinking from a fire hydrant. I understand. That's why I'm not in a hurry. Because God's word is very important to take it word by word, phrase by phrase, and unpack it and unwrap it so that we can see exactly God's true intent for the original hearers and be able to make choices on our everyday living. That's what you're going to get here. I'm not here to bore you. I don't want to put you to sleep. If you do, well, maybe you're just tired. I have a loud voice, so I'll just put a buzzer on here and wake you up, okay? Recognizing the rich gift that is in you is just the beginning, okay? I've got to get to the point where because salvation is a gracious gift of God, you are also given spiritual gifts that are supposed to be used of God. We're going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 later that deals with individual spiritual giftedness. But each one of you that is in this room this morning must recognize you have something that the person next to you outside of your spouse needs. We have a family of God that needs one another. We need to love one another, cherish one another, grow with one another, challenge one another, exhort one another, praise one another, give strength to one another all over the place. Because God's gifted you, some of you to be teachers. Some of God's gifted you to be givers, encouragers, exhorters. None of you are gifted to be apostles, not even myself. That's gone. Okay? We'll get to that later. But you have a gift that's in you that God wants to stir up for the use of settling the body of Christ and giving them a total purpose that's unified, that together not even Satan can break apart. That's how strong Foster Creek Baptist Church needs to be. Resting in my Savior through the grace of the bridge that He had given to me so that I can actively and proactively live to honor my Father who is in heaven. I exist, and Foster Creek Baptist Church exists to glorify God and evangelize the lost through the preaching and teaching of God's word and equipping God's saints with the goal of Christ-likeness. That's why we exist. And that comes back to Paul's initial foundational point in verse 3. You're sanctified and you're set apart, and you're called by God for a specific purpose. We'll get to points 3 and 4 next week. I don't want to prolong this any longer for today, but I hope that you'll go home and chew on this. Talk about it. Okay, bring it back up, regurgitate it like a cow, okay? Chew it again, swallow it, ruminate on it, meditate on it. Find out where God has you here at Foster Creek and how you can best use your gifts to improve the life of another believer, not cause conflict that is really a result of my own internal pride that God doesn't even want anywhere close. And he's already replaced, remember, when he sanctified you. All right, let's close in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that is a wonderful gift that we can just grow with. Lord, we need you. We admit that humbly we cannot do this on our own, that the Spirit of God must swell inside of our hearts to make change, identify things that need to be fixed. And if they don't need to be fixed, grow in the areas that we've already done well in, because there's always room for growth. We ask your blessing now on our time as we go before. Thank you for our food that we're about to eat. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet and even have our quarterly meeting this afternoon. We love you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.